Le Fernand.
Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32. But really, this spreads all the way through chapter 10. You'll see in chapter 10, there's a bunch of names, and I'm not going to read all those names. I mean, they couldn't be names like David and Scott and Mike and Jerry and Jervy. It's all this Malchijah stuff. But let me start at verse 32, chapter 9. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich and land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Now, because of all this, we're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Let's pray. Lord, we see in the example of others how the law is violated to our detriment and even to the destruction of our land. We see it in our own land. We're not, Lord, a nation that is, or the chosen people of God is Israel. And we're in the new covenant, and so the Gentiles are involved. But Lord, as we see with Israel, they showed how your commands were good, but we are not. And therefore, the disobedience to those caused great consternation and destruction in the land. And Lord, that is on us, that there is this terrible consequence when we disobey you. And many don't realize that, Lord. They do not see the reality of your wrath and your holiness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us always to be good examples and to act upon these things in the proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. There are very touching words in Hosea. I'm so impressed with them that I've repeated them a number of times. So you'll be saying, why is he saying them again? But in Hosea 14, verse 1. And of course, the prophets, Hosea is, of course, calling the people to repentance. And so at the end of the book, here in Hosea 14, verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. So you see there what he says is to take words to God. It's important to understand that it's not just words. It's words with an attitude, a proper attitude, and the appropriate words. Just to talk to the Lord is not enough. It has to be the kind of words that the Lord wants to hear. For example, God's not looking for words of self-defense. Now, Lord, we're really not that bad. We're better than we maybe seem to be. We may be naughty a little bit, but we certainly are worthy of your mercy. You can't come that way. God's not looking for words of comparative righteousness. Lord, we're more holy than the people down the street. I can see why you would judge them and give them hard times, but Lord, we're not like that. We're different. We're better. God's not looking for that. God's not looking for excuses, attempting to avoid responsibility. Mostly that falls on the in the genre of it being somebody else's fault. Well, they made me do this. They made me mad. They made me bitter. They made me angry. They made me not want to come to church. They made me not want to read the Bible. They made me not want to think properly of God. I mean, looking for excuses. Don't have enough money. Don't get enough love. God's not looking for that. God's not looking for human opinions. Opinions really dominate our society in the absence, the vacuum of not having God's absolute standard. If you throw away the absolute standard, it's going to fill in with opinion, because opinion then is all you've got, and philosophy is cultured opinion, organized opinion, and you got a bunch of philosophies. So when you depart from the truth, you get opinion. And in reality, everybody's opinion is just as equal, although not as well informed, is just as equal as another if you've discarded absolute truth. I mean, another person can just as easily say what they think is right as somebody else. So you get human opinions, which God is not looking for. God is not looking for opposition. Lord, if you don't do what we want, we'll just go somewhere else. We have other options. Opposing philosophies, opposing religions, opposing ideologies. The Lord doesn't care about that. He doesn't want to hear that. God's not looking for an appeal to public support. We'll look to the government to help us. We'll look to our neighbors to help us. There's some things that only God can do. If we say, like our government has done for so many years now, we'll just run things without God. Well, God's not looking for that. God's not looking to be a side issue or a peripheral, inactive participant in society. Some believe God just watches, has no concern about the world, just lets it run, winds it up, lets it run. And people treat God as a peripheral on the fringes. Maybe we need God when we get cancer. Maybe we need God when there's an accident, when we're really sick, or some major thing. And then we can call upon God and say, Lord, now we need you. Put us back to where we don't need you anymore, and we'll ignore you again. God's not looking for that. God's not looking for good intentions. Yeah, Lord, we tried to do better. God's not looking for that. The words that we bring, Hosea mentions, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. It's a plea to God to take away iniquity, to come as sinners, admitting we have stumbled because of our iniquity. We've made our lives harder because of iniquity. It's not because of climate change. It's not because of government oppression or corruption. All those things may certainly hurt. Because of iniquity, our world doubles down on iniquity. If you tell a sinner that you got to stop that, they double down on it. There's an attempt now by President Trump and his administration to rid ourselves of transgender ideology, which is even mutilating children, and people don't, on the left at least, and the woke crowd, they don't see a problem with that because ideology is everything. Worship of whatever God they're worshiping that delights in child sacrifice. But they double down on it. DEI, oh, they double down on it. You tell some schools or some states, now you can't do that anymore. Well, they double down on it. This is the way of sin, to go your own way and then to do it harder once it's brought up. They were to plead with God to receive them graciously. Graciously means that it will be by the love of God and the mercy of God, and not anything based on me, except that I need mercy. It's a plea to be restored to favor with God. This is what they were to bring to God in words that Hosea mentions. To go and tell the Lord, we need you. We want to be restored to you. We are tired and fed up with our rebellion. He said, don't say Assyria will not save us. That is saying that we get help from no other source. And there's always, I mean, that's the human spirit. It's good in some ways, but it's bad in rebellion, is that if you destroy yourselves with your sin, then you seek some other avenue to get you out of it. Just as Israel sought Assyria and Babylon and whoever to save them, Egypt. And they said, we're not going to go to anybody else. You're the only one. You're our only hope. Assyria will not save us. We'll not ride on horses. No other source of escape. No other source of rescue. Just you, Lord. I mean, you never, go to when you're courting and dating, you never go to a woman and say, I'm trying to find a nice date to the prom. I've got several in mind. Would you like to be considered as one of the 12 or 15 that I'm considering for the prom? They'll bop you in the head for good reason. We come to God and we say, God, you're the only one we're coming to. You're the only one that can help us. So they came as a father, or someone in need of the father who were the father. So were the orphans. In you, the orphan finds mercy. That's a general principle. But Lord, we're orphans. We are without help. We're like the orphans that have been abandoned, but it's our fault. And so they come to God that way. It's worth noting that although we're to mend our ways in true repentance, we're not first to focus on fixing our problems and then coming to God. We're never to say, well, I'm so ashamed of my sin, I'm not going to come to you until I get it straightened out. Well, you'll never come, obviously. The exhortation is to return now. As you are, with your sins, with a sincere desire to change. And this is what the words are from Hosea. Take these words. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to be. We want to be different people. Lord, you're the only one that can do it. And We get ourselves in big mess. Sin spirals out of control. And it never stops. Everything's just chaos. And we've got to stop and turn to the Lord. And so this is what Hosea says. He goes on in verse 4 of Hosea 14. This is God's response. I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy mean is denying God. It's going back on your faith in God. You're ditching it. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Look at that. By turning to the Lord honestly, in humility, I will heal their apostasy. The prophets were examples of unfaithfulness in the nation. You'd marry a prophet, pretty tough job. A prophet would his life would be example. Hosea married a woman who turned unfaithful. And he was an example of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. And yet he had to live it out as an example to the nation and to take her back, just like the Lord was willing to take back the people of Israel. And so there's hope in that. I will be like the dew to Israel, verse 5 of Hosea 14. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the vine of Lebanon. Not only does the Lord take us back, he makes us smell good. We were stinkers. And now we have a good fragrance, and we were fruitless, and now we're bearing fruit. The Lord doesn't require that we fix ourselves. The Lord requires that we come to him as and take words and be humble. And so that's what they did. There's hope in that. There's not hope in the other way. Stubbornness keeps people from God. This stubbornness, most religious people come to God hoping he will change or assume he already has. A lot of people come to God having already created him anew in their minds. Do we even want to imagine how many people think God approves of every deviant behavior in society, that God is for transgenderism? I've heard people say that. That Jesus, it favors this, homosexuality and transgenderism and all the stuff that's going on now. That God has changed on, his idea of marriage between a man and a woman. That he has recalculated the number of genders. That the Lord has moved on from the literal understanding of the Bible as the Word of God. He's gone on to other things. This is what people think. That God understands when they're unfaithful to church, when they're unfaithful to the Bible, when they're unfaithful to the law of God, when they're unfaithful in life, because he knows what they're going through, and he would do the exact same thing. This is how deluded people get. And if people aren't faithful to churches or their walk with God or their relationship with the Lord is the number one priority, well, they just understand that, God understands that, they say. When they hold a hateful grudge, there are people who hold grudges who believe that God is all for that. He's the one stirring them up. He doesn't want them to compromise. He doesn't want them to forgive. He wants them to hold firm. Because he understands, they think, and their animosity is a proper reaction to the sins of others. And it would be a compromise for me to forgive people like that. This is what they think. This is how the devil twists and deceives us. So with the invitation to take words to the Lord, we must also understand that God has ignored words all through history that people have brought. Not just words. In Nehemiah, they're bringing words too. And they brought words before. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So the Lord has a history of not listening. So you can bring words and not have the right heart. He won't listen. Jeremiah 11:11, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them, because they were not repentant. Verse 14 of that same chapter, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Jeremiah 14:12, when they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. So don't think words in themselves make a bit of difference. They got to be from the heart. They got to be in repentance. They got to be truly be approaching God. Now here we see Israel and Nehemiah coming to God as they should. They're not blaming God for their plight. You know right away that people are not serious about God if they come with bitterness. Now, they may have faced bitterness, but if their bitterness is toward God, what God has sent, I've never encountered anyone who is bitter toward God, who is in the right spirit to return to the Lord and worship Him and walk with Him and love Him. They're waiting for God to make it right. Not them, but for God. A lady in North Carolina, where I pastored, her daughter died of cancer. She was very bitter. She had a drinking problem too, but she was very bitter about that. As though God owed us something. And he doesn't. And you got to get over that. God always does everything right. And this is what they said here. Lord, you're right. You're in the right, Lord. What you've done, you're right. It's not your fault. You've done exactly what you should have done. That's always the way of it. And so they come absolving God of doing anything but what is right. We may not like it. There are a lot of things the Lord does that we don't like. I mean, welcome to life. Family situations, we don't like. Health things, we don't like. Church things, we don't like. Life is full of things we don't like. I notice that football teams, fans of football teams, the football teams do things that the fans don't like, and yet they keep coming. They keep hoping. They keep faithful to their team. They came and they said, "Lord, you're not guilty of anything." They're taking blame upon themselves for their catastrophe. Why are we having this problem? Why do we have this deportation, starting with Assyria and Israel, and then Babylon with Judah? All these in the 70 years. Why did that happen? It was because of us. Because it was because of them. It's not false humility. It is because of them. But even when the Lord, in discipline, loving discipline, does something in our lives that we don't like, it's not that we've done something wrong, but we still say, "Lord, you're right to do what you're doing because we're here for your glory, and whatever you're doing that's pleasing to you, we're on board with that." That was Job's attitude. Job didn't do anything wrong. They come in poverty with no foundation for God's mercies. They're not laying any claim to being deserving of anything God would do good for them. They are just beggars. They aren't owed anything. They're not entitled. They confess the nation's sin even into the far past, because Israel had a history. Baptists have a history. And many Baptist churches have forsaken the faith. There are all kinds of Baptists, of course. And within Southern Baptist churches, there are all kinds of Southern Baptists too. But some just have, grown cold. Some have just grown frigid to the Lord. They become more worldly than godly. And they recognize a connection in humanity of doing wrong and suffering consequences. Now, what a difference between this and the practice of hiding sin. They came and exposed their sin. There's a couple of things that happen when we see in the Old Testament, places like here in Nehemiah, the result of and the consequences of sin. It's that they are undergoing it. The Holy Spirit tells us about it by the writers of Scripture. We, in turn, are to take warning from it and not do it ourselves. I don't think it's wrong for us to say, "Lord, if somebody had to show the judgment that's coming for disobedience, I would rather it be them than me." Because this is the Lord's design, that they would be an example to us not to do the things they did. So if we see that and we don't do it, that's just fine. We shouldn't want to. We shouldn't want to be taken from our homes and carried into a foreign land and all our stuff left behind and our kids imperiled and the rigors of a new land. It's just, we should not want that. This is what happened to them. They were on the other end of it that now with the building of the walls of the city and the temple before. They wanted to be right with God, and they were there because of their sin, and they wanted to do the right thing. So a document is mentioned, verse 38. "Now, because of all this, we're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed documents are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." So representatives of the leaders, religious and civil, were written down to cement their commitment to God. Now, we all know that doesn't mean anything unless the heart's in it, but it just shows a little bit more resolve and accountability. that we put it in writing. I will do this. We know that every president of the United States and congressmen and senators, and they swear an oath to the Constitution. And then, in many cases, they violate every tenet of the Constitution. They don't fear the oath. But we're to fear oath before God. And they were writing their names down. We're going to do this. We commit ourselves to do this. This is our accountability. We're not just making a decision on the spur of the moment and we'll change our mind tomorrow. We are going to do this. We leaders are going to lead this way. And so they signed their names. And they promised in that, and I'm not going to go into chapter 10. I mean, I'm going to cover it just by mentioning it. But you got all those names there. And then it gets down to the latter verses of chapter 10. And all that is about supplying the house of God to obey God's laws and to support the house of God. And the last verse of chapter 10, thus we will not neglect the house of our God. We're going to bring wood. We're going to bring sacrifices. We're going to give money to it. All those things they put their name to. We're going to stay a pure nation. We're not going to spread our blood out, our seed out into the nations and corrupt our heritage. They said all that. They'll be faithful to the Lord. And we will not neglect the house of our God. When people neglect God, they neglect the house of God. Now, there are people who don't know the Lord who go to church all the time. They are, church members. They get whatever they get out of it. But in Israel, when the nation wandered from God, they also wandered from the temple. And when, any person does not hold God before them, they will neglect the house of God. It won't seem important. Our nation right now, I hope it changes. We need to pray for revival, not just reform in government, which I hope we get too. But it's just our hearts need to be to the Lord. If we don't have a heart for God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we don't have that, then we're not interested in religious truth. We might be interested in religion. The big religion is Mother Earth, Gaia. People still worship Mother Earth, sacrifice children to some goddess or some god that likes the mutilation of children. There, all that's going on now. It's very pagan. But when people wander from God, that's what happens. And so true religion thrives when people focus their love and obedience on the Lord. Then people want to know. Those documents are still on the website connecting to Jonathan Edwards' writings about the revival that went on first, I think, the first, the Second Great Awakening. And he talks about that, how people were just not interested in the Lord, and then the Lord brought revival, and that's all they were interested in. The pubs closed. Just random gatherings for no good reason stopped, and people wanted to gather to study the Bible, and they wanted to come to the preacher's house and ask questions about the Bible. Young people. But in the absence of the fear of God and the pursuit of God, all that stuff is just discarded. You can't get, church members today to come to church. I mean, even in a Zoom thing, you're just not interested. They're not on that level of a desire for God. You have to, in many churches, you have to trick people to come, give them something, give them entertainment, give them money, give them cookies and ice cream or something, because God's not enough. And one thing we learned in the chapter 9 here, and chapter 8 before, this is about God. This is about God. Covenant Baptist Church is about God. It's got to be about God. Your life's about God. It's not about you. So we misunderstand without this approach. Sinners just keep digging their hole deeper. They get more bitter. They get more lost. They get more confused. I've never walked into quicksand, but I hear it's not a good thing. And if you struggle too much, you just make the hole bigger and you drop faster. The downward motion only stops when responsible and serious attitudes and actions toward the Lord start. When we're serious about the Lord, then our downward spiral stops. And the Lord will lift us up. Otherwise, we just keep going down. That's the solution to depression. Stop digging your hole. Start going the other way. That's a consistent biblical message. We're never encouraged to remain stubborn and stiff-necked. We're everywhere commanded to turn, to be humble, to come with words of regret and beseech the Lord for his undeserved mercy and grace. And God will listen to that. It really is amazing that we who are so odious and unholy in sin, that we can bring words to God and in humility say, Lord, we are ashamed of the way we are, and we want to be in your favor, and we're sorry. It's our fault, our sin, and we want you to, Lord, please forgive us and restore us. It's amazing. Even what I read in Hosea, that the Lord is open to that and will receive sinners. Who the Lord will not receive are the stubborn and the stiff-necked, the self-righteous, the proud. So there's an example that we don't want to be go through what they went through, but they're leaving a good example at the end to not neglect the house of God, to focus and give their lives to the Lord, to humbly turn from sin, taking all the guilt upon themselves and casting themselves before the Lord with only hope of His grace and mercy, and they will be lifted up. Let's pray. Well, we often need to be lifted up. We need, every time a sinner is saved, Lord, it's only by the fact that they've been lifted up by you. And that they've repented. And Lord, they don't have to undo all the trail of sorrow other than to turn from it. And they, Lord, you will receive them. And from that point on, whatever is done is in your favor. And we pray, Lord, that this would be done in our country, that our church would be true to that. In Jesus' name, amen.